2 Timothy chapter number 3 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And I'm glad for how God provides for us. Amen. I got over here Saturday evening. Appreciate Brother Mark Pratt being here tonight. Good friend of mine. I got over here Saturday evening with my wife and kids, and we unloaded and was going to put everything in the motel, and I reached for my suit and there weren't one. I forgot it over North Carolina. I said, well, honey, get in the bed. Y'all get you a good night's sleep, and I'll go back over there and get it. She said, oh, don't do that. So I happened to think about Brother Martin, so I called him up, and he loaned me out a suit. Amen. And I appreciate that. You know, they say something happens to you after you get past 40, but I can't remember what it is. So. Something about the memory or something like that. I don't know. But I'm glad for friends. Amen. Thank God for His children, the privilege to be in the house of God and worship Him together. Let's stand tonight. We reverence God's Word. Verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our heads and hearts in another word of prayer. Lord, we bless You tonight for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank You that through that blood we have Your righteousness. And Lord, You've given us a right to the throne of grace to bear our burdens before You. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over this service tonight. We ask You, dear God, to minister this word. May You take it severally, divide it as You will. Lord, give each one that portion that we need for this hour. For those sitting here on the outside looking in, Lord, I pray tonight they get a little glimpse of the sweet grace of God, and may they come with a longing heart to know You as Lord and Savior. For Your people, I ask You, God, to revive us, instruct us, help us. Lord, revive that backslider, encourage that struggling saint. Lord, feed the sheep of God tonight. Lord, I do pray for our nation. God, we're in such a bad shape. And I ask You, God, to get a hold of America. One more time, God, may You outpour Your Spirit in the fires of revival. Begin it even here tonight in my heart, in the heart of this congregation. Lord, may it sweep through Knoxville, Tennessee and across this country to the glory of God. Have Your way now. We'll praise You and thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking in these days at the thought of the changing of the guard. 2 Timothy is written to young Timothy by the aged Apostle Paul. And in the last chapter he says, I have fought a good fight, I've run my race, I have finished my course. But Timothy, I want to write some things to you and some encouragements to you as you are next in line to take the gospel torch and run with it. You're the next soldier on the wall to stand there and to be faithful for your term of duty. The Bible talks about David who served his generation. And after he had served his generation, the Lord took him off. In these 26 years of preaching, I've seen God take home a lot of His older preachers. Men of great notoriety. Men that have made a mark across this nation. And in these past few years, I've felt a heavier burden on my shoulders than ever before, realizing that there's a generation that has faithfully served God before us. And now the ball's in our court. The torch is in our hand. Yea, we're to be the faithful soldiers on the wall. And as God inspires Paul to write Timothy this book, I believe that He's encouraging him with various things to help him be able to be the faithful soldier with the warfare that's at hand for him. And I pray that we might glean these things for our own heart. Now in chapter number 1, we looked and saw the Christian's inheritance. Timothy was reminded that this faith didn't start with him, that it was in his mama, that it was in his grandma. Yea, even in the Apostle Paul. Paul said it didn't start with me. He said, I'm serving the God of my forefathers. He's the God that has been around for all ages. And we have passed to us tonight an inheritance, a heritage in the things of God. It blessed me yesterday evening as several of you came up and said, boy, I thank God you're talking about that grandma, that grandpa, that mama. I've got all that. I've got a Christian heritage, and I don't want to let that heritage down. I want to give that to my children and raise them in a Christian environment and in a Christian home. And part of the changing of the guard brings that parent responsibility down to our lives to raise our children up in nurture and in admonition of the Lord. Amen. That we looked on last night in chapter number 2 is some classic illustrations. It's as though God said, I want to make it real plain what it means to be a Christian. And Timothy, since you're going to be the next one to carry the torch, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, I want to give you 9 illustrations of what it means to be a believer. And everywhere you turn, just about every day, you'll see these various things to remind you of how to be a Christian and what God demands of your life. Well, as we come to chapter number 3, it seems like the tone of the apostle changes. He's back off the field trip now, and he's in the classroom of doctrine. And he says, Timothy, I want to tell you something, son. It's going to get rougher. It's going to get harder. Evil men, seducers, are going to wax worse and worse. And he gives him an entire chapter of some cautioning insights. He lets him know what he's going to have to face. Son, I've been a soldier. I've fought the fight, and there have been many a battle. Now you're going to have to fight the fight. And let me tell you some of the fight that you're going to have in the last days and some of the foes that you are going to have to face. In verse number 1, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now that word perilous, it means several things. It means, first of all, to reduce the strength. He said, in those last days, there's going to be a sapping, a pulling away of your strength. It also means difficult days. As a believer, he said, you're going to face some very difficult and some very hard times. The word literally means dangerous. It means fierce and ferocious. He said, it may cost you your very life to be a Christian, Timothy. And you may give more than just a job or a paycheck for the cause of Christ. It may cause you the fact that you may become a martyr in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even so, Timothy, stay faithful. Stay true. Though the perilous times come, the grace of God will match the times. A lot of folk are afraid to have children in these days. They say, preacher, it's such a wicked hour and such an ungodly hour. But I look back in the Exodus, I see where they're killing the baby boys and they're trying to keep Israel in slavery. And yet in those days, God raised up Moses, God raised up Aaron, God raised up Miriam, Jochebed, and Amram. They weren't afraid to have children. They said, God, if you let us bring them into this world, we just believe that your grace will match the hard times.
Though I believe we're living in the closing hours of the times of the Gentile church, and I believe we're coming down to the sounding of the trumpet, God's people ought to still have children, and we ought to raise them in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And thank God, God's going to raise up another generation that's just as tough as the times. The church is not going down. Thank God, God's going to have a people. God's going to have some children that'll stand steadfast in these days. Now notice in verse number 2 through verse number 9, we see the enemies of the faith are the godless world. God gives us a description of what we're going to have to face. So when we have to face it, we're not shocked. Amen. It's as though we look around today and say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? But then we read the Word of God and God said, I told you that's exactly how it's going to be. And boy, we think God becomes limited because of the ungodliness of this hour. But the Lord said, this hasn't caused my power to wane at all. It hasn't stopped me at all. I told you what's going to come, son. You just stay faithful. Keep your eyes on me. Notice this cataloging of the ungodliness of the last days. And there are many times in the Bible that God catalogs sin. People say, oh, I don't like that preacher. He just catalogs sin. Well, the Bible does. And where the Bible does, I believe we ought to. There are some things that are right, some things that are wrong. There are some things that need to be exposed. And God said, I want to warn you. And I'm going to give you a long list of things that you're going to have to look out for, you're going to have to face in the last days. Notice what he said. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. He said one of the noted things in the last days would be selfishness. Have you seen any selfishness lately? Me, myself, and I. They don't care about anybody else or anything else. They live for one person. That is themselves. You let a little sacrifice go on in America. You let a few things have to be cut aside. And people will start hollering and screaming and yelling and crying out as though they're the only person on the face of this planet. But sometimes we have to sacrifice for the good of others. And my friend, it requires a selfless spirit in this hour to be a Christian. Amen. But not only lovers of their own selves, but he said covetous. Fond of silver, fond of gold. They'll sell you out. They'll sell this country out. They'll sell the church out for a greenback dollar. Amen. I've never seen so many folk robbing God in all my born days. I go to churches where they have a good number on the roll and the offerings, $1,000, $1,500, $2,000. And you know that in that congregation there's a whole lot more money than that coming through in a week's time. I go to a small church, probably 30 folk there in that little country church, and the offering's around $1,500 or so every Sunday. And there's no rich people in that place, but everybody tithes. And when everybody's faithful to give, the offering's real good. And it appalls me when I go and see $200 or $300 on the board, the Sunday school board, and the offering's $1,200, $1,500. I know somebody is robbing God. It just don't add up. Amen. And that's all a part of covetousness. Is it not enough that God gives us 7 days in the week? Is it not enough that God lets our heart beat and pump our blood through our body all the day long? Is it not enough that God gives us eyesight and vision that no cameraman or video man can duplicate? Is it not enough that God gives us our daily bread and lets us have clothes to wear and a place to sleep, food on our table, good automobile to drive? Is it not enough that we have medicines and hospitals and doctors and all these things? And can we not spare a dime out of every dollar that God pours through our lives? He said, look out in the last days, men would be covetous. Sell themselves for silver and for gold. And then he said, proud, boasters, braggarts. You know any bragging going on? You hear anybody doing any bragging in this hour? Exalting themselves. One fellow said this. He said, you know, he said, I feel like I'm always right. Except for one time I remember I was wrong. And that's when I said I was wrong, but really I was right. Amen. Folk just bragging and boasting. Paul said to the Corinthians that were a bunch of braggarts, and six out of the seven times puffed up. It's used to that Corinthian church. They were a puffed up crowd. But he said, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? The color of your eyes, the color of your hair, if it's natural or if you even got any hair, amen. The place where you were born at, the blessing of salvation, the talent God gave you, the voice He gave you, the abilities God gave us all that. How can I brag of anything? It's God in His mercy that's bestowed every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from God. How can we be a bunch of braggarts? Amen. And then He talked about blasphemers, those, my friend, that are irreverent toward God. Any irreverence in our society today? The Bible said God's name is blasphemed continually every day. I've worked as a mechanic. I've worked construction work. But you know what? Whenever I came out of the public high school to DuPont Corporation and worked for Daniel's Construction there, they all warned me how foul-mouthed and how wicked it was going to be. But you know, really, it was better on the construction job than it was in the local high school, the public school that I attend. The men weren't as irreverent and blasphemous as those bunch of kids were that I'd been going to school with. Say amen right there. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We got a generation that's going to die young. You say, how do you know? The first promise of the law is if you'll obey your mom and daddy, God will make sure your days are long upon the earth. Around home, we've had a dozen teenage young men killed this summer, running motorcycles wide open, riding them old hot rod Tokyo Rose motorcycles, you know, and all of that, and doing all kind of daredevil stuff, drinking and things like that, one after another, defying. My friend telling mom and daddy, you're crazy, you're nuts. Man's got to live, and I got to show I'm a man. They splatter themselves on the highway somewhere. Young man, size your mom and daddy. Young lady, smart off to them. Be hateful to them. And you know what you're doing? You're taking a little marker, and you're X-ing out days of your life. Disobedient unto parents, God is going to see that you have a short life. You better guard that mouth. By the way, teenager, you may think your mom and daddy's dumb and old fogey. They're having your problems for years ever in Pampers. Amen. You say, well, they just don't know. It's amazing how when you have two or three kids of your own, how smart mom and daddy become. Amen. You better respect them and love them. You may not understand them, but I'll guarantee you as you get older, you'll find out that they did know what they were talking about, and they're not quite as dumb as you give them credit for being. Say amen right there. Disobedient to parents, then unthankful. Thank God for that song. See, there's so much to thank Him for. Oh my goodness. Unthankful. Don't it make you sick to go to a steakhouse and see somebody come in there and just go to chomping on the food? Waiter, waiter, this steak's too rare. It's too done. This potato's too hot. It's too cold. Good night, you know, and just whine and growl and grumble about everything. Can't satisfy. I mean, absolutely can't. They're not thankful for one thing. Buy them a brand new shirt and they take it and wear it one time and throw it in the closet somewhere. Wad it up. They don't give a rip. I had a friend whenever I was a boy. His mom and daddy gave him any and everything he wanted. His daddy gave him the old farm pickup truck. And his mama took her disability check and bought him some big wide wheels and tires, you know, to put up. And he put two sticks of firewood underneath the back springs and jacked it up so he could spin those tires. We were down at Lake Summit one day, and he pulled out that stop sign, pulled her down first gear. Boy, he blew smoke just a boiling out from under that truck. I looked over at him, and I said, burn them off. Mama will buy you some more.
Amen.
You think he's thankful for that? Absolutely not. Hey, you know what honors God? Thankfulness. What can you give the God that owns everything? Just thank Him. Just bless Him. Say, Lord, I am totally grateful. And if you have an ungrateful heart and you feel like the world owes you a living and everybody owes you, you'll never be thankful for anything. But when we realize God don't owe us a thing, we ought to be burning in the pits of the devil's hell tonight, then we'll get real thankful for any little breath of mercy and any little amount of grace that He bestows on us, because we're undeserving of any of it. Amen. Then he goes on to talk about unholy. That's the opposite of holy. Had a campaign sometime back, "We Still Pray." Well, when you drive between Asheville, North Carolina, and Hendersonville, North Carolina, it still looks like a "We Still Pray" rally. And it's a moving billboard. So many bumper stickers still on people's cars from that. But it wasn't long till that witchcraft outfit over in Asheville started printing bumper stickers, "We Still Chant." "We still cast spells." "We still ride brooms" and all of that, you know. The opposite of God. Unholy.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And we got a rock music world out there that's totally against God's people and the things of God. And they are opposite holy. They are unholy.
Amen.
Then he says, "without natural affection." Have you ever seen a generation that's without natural affection like our day?
Come on.
I was over at my dad's the other day, and I heard something like, "Ooh! Ooh!" I said, "Mama, what in the world's wrong with that little old dog? Got some Jack Russell Terriers." She said, "Oh," said, "we got rid of two of her pups the other day," and said, "she's missing them." Boy, I thought right there, even my dog misses its little babies.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
How in the world do mamas go to an abortion clinic and let them suck their babies right out of their womb, crack their heads, suck their brains out, and throw them still kicking in a garbage can somewhere? Grind them up in some old grinder and call it a woman's choice. Without natural affection. Somebody's vile. What about these priests now? Not this one, not this two, but literally hundreds of cases of these pedophiles, and then the hierarchy and the priesthood and the cardinal, the pope, and all that crowd protecting them because they're all of that same flavor. Amen. Without natural affection, a man ought to love a woman, not another man. Amen. Woman ought to love her husband, not some other woman. That ain't natural. Nature itself teaches us God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. That's just unnatural, unholy, and ungodly. And God said in the last days, you're going to run into folk without natural affection.
Amen.
And what about the Episcopalians now?
Come on.
Saying, "Oh, it's all right, that guy be a homosexual, be a priest over all those people and all that. Got his little gay lover. Ain't nothing gay about it." Amen. It's wicked and vile and ungodly. Somebody said that the Episcopalians had quit playing chess.
That's right.
Said they didn't know the difference between a queen and a king. Amen. And I say amen to that. You know, things that you used to not even have the preacher explain. Now, you can go down to the farm, figure all this out. I mean, even cattle know the difference. Amen. Dogs, hogs, ducks, all of that. We got a warped up, wicked generation, my friend. Ungodly and without any natural affection. And then he talks about truce breakers. They think absolutely nothing about breaking covenants and breaking truce. That's why we have such a divorce rate in this hour. They say, "till death do I part." What they really meant was, "till her teeth does her part." Or, "does his hair does him part." Amen. Or, "his boyish figure does him part." Or, "her beautiful face gets wrinkles in it." That's how long I get swap her off for a younger. Truce breakers. Amen. And then incontinent, that means powerless, without self-control.
Right.
Old Flip Wilson years ago, "the devil made me do it." And start making excuse, you know. Without self-control. And we got a generation, people say, "oh, they're just out of control, preacher." You know why? Because they're being controlled by sin.
Amen.
Amen. And then he talks about fierce. We got a fierce generation of sinners. If you don't believe it, buddy, you sit at that red light about a half a second longer than you ought to. And it won't be long till somebody will be blowing. They won't toot their horn. They'll be blowing their horn. If you get behind somebody and they're eating a McDonald's breakfast and drinking coffee and talking on the cell phone, and you just tap your horn, they may turn around and shoot you. We're living in a fierce jail. They call it road rage, but it's just being blowed up and ready to go off like a stick of dynamite. Amen. They're already set and ready to blow up a fierce generation. Then despisers are those that are good. Hostile. You don't have to do anything to have enemies in this hour. You just do right. Be what God wants you to be. Do good. Live for God. And somebody's going to hate your guts. They'll call you everything under the sun. They won't even call you nice names anymore. He said that's a characteristic of the last day. And then he said traitors surrendering over to the enemy. Boy, we've seen traitors at Los Alamos and all that, finding all those nuclear secrets behind a water fountain. Hogwash. Chinese brain over there, my friend, nuclear physicists and all that. Lose it behind a water fountain? No. Somebody's a traitor. We had a president in the office last go-round as a traitor to our country. A lot of what we're reaping, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, a lot of what we're reaping right now is stuff he sowed for 8 years. He had opportunity after opportunity to take Bin Laden out and all that crap, and he wouldn't do it. He's too busy messing around up in the White House. Amen? Talking about traitors. We got traitors in the house of God turning their back on the things of the Lord, vicious against the things of God and the men of God. Then he talks about heady. Heady, that means to have a big head, headlong, to be ailing in the head. We got some folks sick in the head in this hour, amen? Right, right. Talk about those that are high-minded. I looked that word up, and it literally means to envelop with smoke. I laughed at that. They're blown full of smoke, God said. Their head will be full of smoke, you know. Amen. And we got folk that are full of smoke. If you don't believe it, just listen to some of these talk shows, man. People are just blown full of smoke. They're imagining things. Don't you sell up on me. Amen. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many folk we got around here tonight? Amen. Having revived. Got a good crowd. The church is packed out. I thank God for that. But if this is all that showed up over at UT Saturday, they'd close the doors. They'd move it somewhere else. Amen. You let a NASCAR race have this small a crowd, and they'd close the doors and forget and say, we ain't even going to run tonight. Preacher passed the offering plate, take an extra offering up. People are hiccup and gag and cough and talk about that all the way home. And yet they'll go to the gate and pay $50 and $5 for a Coca-Cola. And then man, $4 for a cup of buttered popcorn that they'll sling to the right and sling to their left when they get excited. You say, you're against sport? No, I'm not. But God said lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Amen. You can go out there and sit on an old hard concrete bench. Surely you can come to the house of God and sit for a little while and get ministered to. We've got a pleasure crazy society, and they'll go to the nth degree and every length to satisfy their craving for pleasure. But when it comes to God and the things of God, they think we're a bunch of fanatics for being in here on a Monday night. Amen. Then he goes on to talk about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He's talking about those that have the form. He's not talking about false religion. They don't even have the form. He's talking about folk that know how to cross a T and dot an I, and they've at least got a semblance to a godliness, but they can operate just fine without the power of the Holy Ghost. Whether he shows up or he don't show, it don't matter to them. They got it all figured out, got it wrote down. So-and-so sings now, so-and-so shouts now, so-and-so blows his nose now. preacher's got 15 minutes, you know, to give us 14 points in a poem and be able to say it all and not say nothing. And they just, you know, just got it all programmed out and formula and all of these things, forms of godliness, but no power thereof. And then he said, these be they that creep into houses, leading silly women captive. He said, they're a bunch of creeps and a bunch of sneaks. They don't blow their horn, the apostate comes in. He never said, toot, 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 toot. I'm going to take away your Bible from you and put doubts and shadows all over that. He never says that. He says, now, you know, I want to appeal to you that the finer manuscripts, this passage of Scripture has not been found in the such and such manuscripts. And I'm not saying that it's not to be there now, but I'm highly... I highly doubt that it should be there, and the translators and so and so and so and so. I wonder how big God is. You reckon He's big enough to inspire a Bible? I believe He is. And if He's big enough to inspire, you reckon He's big enough to preserve it? Poor little old God just couldn't hang on to what He had wrote down, you know. Just couldn't get it where we... Amen. I'll tell you, these bunch of apostates coming in, they've crept into our seminaries. They're in our fundamental seminaries, buddy. They deny the plain doctrines of the Word of God. They deny the truths of God. We've even got fundamental seminaries across this country that if you say amen in chapel, you get demerits.
That's right. Come on, preach it. Preach it. Amen. That's the truth.
You know what Jesus said to that Laodicean crowd?
That's it.
Lukewarm, that's just climatized, you know. And they were a church. And you know what He said to them? He said, my name is Amen.
Amen.
Laodicea don't like amen.
That's right.
They don't like hallelujah.
Yep. Yep.
They don't like tears. They don't like any expression of the heart. It's just a mental thing to them. Yep. Keep the emotions out of it.
Right.
Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theological brains that ever lived, wrote a book entitled Religious Affections.
Right.
He talked about love. He talked about fervency. He talked about zeal.
Yeah.
He spoke about praising God with a loud voice. And if you read that book, he says that you cannot take the affections out of serving God.
Yeah.
It is deeply ingrained in the Word of God and in the heart of God's people. And any time you try to divorce affections from the heart of the people of God, then you do err according to the Scripture.
Amen.
I say amen.
Amen.
Corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate to the point of no return. They're not going to get saved. They're not going to turn over. God said if Romans turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Condemned, evil men, seducers, deceiving and being deceived, waxing worse and worse. He said we've got some enemies to contend with, folk.
That's right.
I was in a meeting years ago. It was a meeting in one of our great cities of this nation and having morning and night services. Big crusade there. And I've been out all morning long passing out tracts and inviting folk to the meeting. This guy got up that morning and he said, now, he said, you know, said, we're here today. And said, you know, every pimp in this city is thrilled to death. We brought the gospel. Said, every harlot here in this city just thrilled. We brought the Word of God. All these street people, they're just overjoyed because we're here. He didn't know it, but I've been passing out tracts. I've done been cussed out, called an antichrist, had a fist balled up in my face, bodily harm threatened me for bringing that gospel to all these people that are just out there really wanting it.
That's it, brother. Come on.
It don't line up. God said, you better be prepared. Everybody's not for you. And everybody's not tickled to death you bringing it. There's a crowd out there that hate you and me, the Word of God, the Church of God, that they'll do everything in their power they can to stop it because they have been empowered by the spirit of hell itself.
Amen. Amen.
The enemies of godless world. But then secondly, look at an example. A godly worker. Verse number 10, he says, but Timothy,
You know better.
Yes.
You know better.
Yes.
But thou, you watch, Timothy, you have seen my life. You've fully known. You've observed me. You've been with me. Yes. You fellowship with me, son. You know what a Christian's all about.
Amen.
He says, you've fully known my doctrine. You know what I believe, son.
Yes.
He said, you've known my manner of life. I'm not a weekend warrior. I've given my heart and my all to Him. There's one thing that I want to know, and that's more about Jesus and commit my life to Him. You know my purpose, and that is that Christ Jesus be glorified, whether it be by life or by death, by preaching, by praying, whatever, that He be glorified. You know my faith, son, didn't always have the funds, didn't always have a clear signal, but I believe God, and you've seen God honor that faith. You've seen my long suffering. I didn't stop at the first little hint of trouble. Didn't slow down at the first person that stuck their tongue out at me.
Amen.
He said, Ezekiel, don't look at their faces. Preacher, I think maybe you ought to have them 10 at a time sit on the platform up here behind you while you preach. Just rotate them out so they can look back here and see the reaction of people's faces. I quit looking at faces a long time ago. Because sometimes I misjudge. It may be they just got the bellyache. I don't know. That might be what's happening. At least I hope that's what it is. You get all kind of reactions and looks on faces. Amen. But he said, you've known my long suffering and didn't quit just because I got in a little opposition. You've known my charity, Timothy. You watched. I didn't get the devil in me trying to get the devil out of them.
Right.
And that's what happened, friend. It's mean as a junkyard dog. Christianity ain't Christianity at all. 1 Corinthians 13 will solve that mess. Amen. Just because the world gets mean don't mean God's people have a right to get mean and ornery and cantankerous and go to raving and cussing in the name of the Lord. Say amen right there. He said, you've known my charity, but Israel has stoned you. They have beat you 5 times with that cat of nine tails, Paul. That's the reason you're in jail right now. Do you not hate them, son? Oh, would to God. The God who let me be cursed, that my kinsmen in the flesh might be saved by the grace of God. My heart is full of continual sorrow. Now, you don't have that kind of love and that attitude without the power of the Spirit of God and without a divine work of grace in your heart. He said, you have seen my patience bearing the load and staying under the load. Talk about persecutions, afflictions, and he named some locations that these happened in. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Son, it's been a rough road. But I want you to know, with the rough road, God's been there to give me grace all along the journey. Boy, they've beaten, whipped on me, but God's been there to love on me. When they've jailed me, God's given me joy. When they tried to boil me, God blessed me. When they beat me, God was there to apply the sweet salve of the balm of Gilead. When they put me in jail, God turned the jail cell to gold. And praise God, I felt like I was in Canaan land. When they kicked me out, they kicked me right into the arms of the loving Lord and Savior. Son, I haven't lost anything by suffering for the cause of Christ.
Amen. Timothy,
when you suffer, you just remember, you're not the first one to suffer. I talked to a pastor the other day, and he poured his heart out, and he said, preacher, have you ever gone through that? I said, man, again and again and again. I said, you'll find that it's not something strange that happens to God's preachers or to God's people, that we all are in the same boat, and we fight the same devil and have the same battles, no matter where we're at in the world, whether on the mission field, in the pastorate, in evangelism, in the Sunday school department, working down here as a carpenter, serving faithful in the house of God. It doesn't matter. We're all going to have these persecutions because we are in enemy territory.
Amen.
Then he goes on to say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, he talks about a third area of truth in verse 14 through verse number 17. And that is the grace-giving Word of God. The equipment for God's people. Sure, we've got enemies. In Paul, we see a great example. But Timothy, Paul's going to be called out of here. So what are you left behind? You're left behind
with the equipment that you'll need to fight any battle, face any foe, go through any day, walk through any deep valley. God said, I'm going to equip you and give you just what you need.
Yes, sir.
And son, I want to tell you something. You don't have to look way out yonder before you get it. Look what he says in verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures.
Right.
He's saying, son, what kept you in early days is the very thing that'll keep you in elderly days. People think as I get older, maybe I need something new. Maybe I need to go looking for some new philosophy or something else.
That's right.
Oh, no. He said, you've known the Scriptures from a child. That word literally a suckling child, a little babe on his mother's breast. Your mama poured that Scripture in your ears. She quoted it to you. She read it to you. Even before you got here, son, your mama was praying over you and she was reading the Word of God to you. And from a little baby, you had it burning your subconscious, in your mind and in your heart.
Yes.
And that very same Scripture's what will sustain you in the days to come. Oh, David Livingstone. He got a New Testament when he was 9 years old, because on a Sunday he quoted Psalms 119 through three times with only five mistakes in three journeys through Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. He is 9 years old. There's something to be said about teaching our children the Scripture early in life. Amen. And don't expect somebody else to give it to them. You give it to them. You get them up in the morning, get them ready for breakfast, read them a Bible verse. Pray with them. Give them a verse to memorize. Oh, but preacher, they got so much, they don't have so much to do that they can't have that Word instilled in their hearts. Amen. Then look in verse number 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said, son, you've got the Scripture.
Yep. Yep.
And it's given by inspiration, literally God breathed.
Yep.
Oh, if I get off on the inspiration of the Scripture, we never will get out of here tonight. Amen. How God took 66 books, and yet it's not 66 books, it's one book. 20-some authors, and yet none of them were authors. They were just penmen of what God had written down. Many of them never read what the other wrote. They were raised in different ages and different times. Some out of a rich man's background, some out of poverty, some out of great knowledge, some out of great ignorance. And yet God chose these men and poured through them the Holy Word. And when it was all canonized and put together there in about 70 A.D., it fit together just like a glove, no part condemning the other and no part contradicting the other, but fitting together with one testimony. And in the entire volume of this book, it had one person in mind, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he said it is profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, that is to show us what's right. It's profitable for reproof, that's to show us what is wrong. It's profitable for correction, to show us how to get what's wrong right. And amen. And then it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to keep things right. Son, everything you need's right here in this blessed old book. And he emphasizes in verse 17 the fact that everything we need is in that Scripture by saying that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You look the word thoroughly furnished up, you study it, it's the same as the word complete. We're complete in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And it has three pictures attached to it. Number one, as a soldier that needs everything that he has to have for the fight. The army supplies his needs. When we sent soldiers to Iraq, we didn't say, now boys, y'all better pack all the 22 shells you can get in your pocket. And you better hope Grandpa can send you some through the mail because you're over there on your own. Oh, no. Praise God, we gave them GPSs and we gave them satellite phones, whatever they needed. And all they had to do was call in the coordinates and we'd send a $1 million cruise missile and stuff it down the throat of one of those terrorists. Amen. Why? Backing them up. God help the nation that won't back their soldiers up. Vietnam, my friend, many times. I had an uncle that was in that war. Said he'd go take a hill and then give it back the next week. Then go take it and give it back. Take it and give it back. And what a sorry way to fight a war. We're going to fight one. Throw the all to them. Throw the power to them. Throw the destruction. Give our men what they need to root them out and fight. God never has sent anybody out on the spiritual warfare without thoroughly furnishing them with all that they'll need. He said, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in this Bible, there is exactly what you need for every foe that you'll ever have to fight.
Amen.
Now let me say this. You don't have to run out there and go to every cult in the country to be prepared to fight the good fight. You be familiar with this book, praise God, and you have all the ammunition that you need to face any cult that there is. And if it don't line up with this scripture, it's counterfeit, and you can take the Word of God and slice right into it. Amen. If we were more thorough students of this book, then we'd be more prepared for those that do err, knowing not the scripture nor the power of God. Second truth or picture is a shelter. With all that one needs for housekeeping. You'll see houses for rent, and it'll say furnished or unfurnished. One that's furnished is truly furnished. All you got to do is just take your clothes and put them in the drawers. Got the dressers there. Just got to put food in the cabinet. Cabinets there. Got a stove, refrigerator, washing machine, dryer. Got the chair, the couch, the bed. All you have to do is just move in, set up housekeeping. It's all right there for you.
Amen.
When you moved into the household of faith, thank God you don't have to drag your old furniture of an old life. God's got everything you need just to set up housekeeping, praise God. Are you hungry? Go to God's refrigerator. There's sweet manna there. Are you thirsty? Turn on the spigot. The sweet water of life comes from the eternal wells of God's amazing grace. Do you need some rest? Thank God there's a bed of peace and He gives His beloved sleep. What do you need tonight? It's right there already in this book. Then one of my favorite is this word thoroughly furnished means is a ship that's furnished with all that they'll need for the entire journey. A good captain, before he ever leaves the port, puts everything he thinks he's going to need down in the hull of that ship. When he gets out there and he faces the wind and a sail's ripped, he don't say, boys, we got to turn around and go back and get some more sail material. No, they just go down in the hull of the ship and whatever they need's right there. They need anchor rope. They need chain. They need another. It's there. They need medicine. It's there. Thank God they need water. It's there. They need food. It's there. They need lanterns. It's there. They need weapons. It's there. Whatever they need is right there in the hull of the ship. Thank God I got on board the old ship of Zion one day. And in foolishness I fretted, will it be there when I need it? Thank God I found again and again that as I need it, He's there to supply. Hallelujah. Because He's the good captain. Captains think they've got everything on board, but they'll inevitably leave something behind. But thank God our good captain never has got somebody stranded out in the storm and didn't have on the boat just what you need.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you've never been where I'm at. No, but thank God the good captain's got on board just exactly what you're going to need for this journey. And you don't have to look outside. You don't have to search in philosophies and psychologies, and you don't have to go out there and seek the world like Solomon did. You're not going to find it there. You're going to find it all right here in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God.
It is a firm foundation. And he's saying there's a great storm coming in chapter number 3. Perilous times shall come. But those great storms ought to drive us to the Word of God. I close with this. I heard about a lady one time, her and her husband was building a house. And the husband said to her, said, now honey, said, you can have one extravagant thing in our house. Otherwise, we've got to stick to the plans. She said, I already know what I want. He said, what? She said, I want a gospel music doorbell. He said, all right. Said, let's go get it. She said, I got it picked out. They went down there, picked it out, put it in.
It played the old hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? Ye who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. That song originally was entitled, "The Exceeding Great and Precious Promises of God to His People." But since it was so long, the hymn tinkerers got a hold of it and just changed it to "How Firm a Foundation." But she said that they moved in their home and said about 2 weeks after they'd moved in, her husband had to go away on a business trip, left her there by herself one night. And said her nightmare came true. Said a storm came rolling up on the horizon. Said she could hear the thunder boom off in the distance and see the lightning. And said it kept getting closer and closer, and the wind picked up and the rain started. And said the lightning flashed and the thunder would pop around the house. And said she felt like crawling under her bed. She's deathly afraid of storms since she's a little girl. But she said that lightning ran in on the house and said it knocked the power off. And then the power came back on and it jolted that doorbell. And that doorbell went, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to ye who said, ye who unto Jesus for refuge have fled?" Said she started getting fearful again. Said lightning popped, knocked the power off, and on jolted the doorbell. It went, "How firm a foundation." Said she got to shouting and praising God throughout the living room. Said she had her a spell in the middle of the storm. Friend, we're in stormy days. These are perilous times. These are dark times. These are hard days. But let the lightning and the thunder cause the doorbell of the firm foundation of the Word of God to go off in your soul. Rest your faith on the rock-solid Scripture. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust circumstances. Don't even trust the things you see. Trust what God says in His Word, and through His promises, He will see you through.
I got four children that we're raising. One of them, he'll be 20. He's a man now. And one of them's 18. One of them's 6. And one of them's 3. Two families, same wife. Amen. Somebody said, "Are you crazy?" I don't think so. God's going to help us with these kids. You mamas and daddies, God will help you. You'll bathe them and train them up the way they should go. Put that word in them. Commit them to Him. He'll help you. Yes, all these jobs going to Mexico and everywhere else, people being laid off, God's going to help you. He's going to see you through, thank God. Don't you go crazy in this hour. Everybody else going, don't you go crazy, thank God. Stay saturated in this book. They say that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who is not. Amen. Let's stand all over the house. Brother Lawson.